Father, I pray that you would help today be a day that our hearts are stirred and warmed and drawn even closer to you as we're in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The next thing that Jesus said would be an indicator of his return are in Matthew 24 when he said that if he did not stop what was happening on earth, every human being would be killed. Now, look for a moment at Luke 21, where Jesus says this in verses 29 and 30. Someone asked me yesterday, well, how do we know we're not fooled and all these signs that it could be 1,000 years? Jesus indicated that he wanted people to start being aware of these things happening. And he told them in verse 29 of Luke 21 to look at the fig tree and all the other trees. And then in verse 30, he said, when they are budding, know that summer is near. But then look what he says in verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. In Greek, there's a word, take, which means that things are happening fast. This is the word that John uses in Revelation about the events in Revelation. The English translates that must soon happen. The Greek actually means swiftly or rapidly happen. The idea of being able to have weapons of mass destruction is something that has rapidly happened in humanity on Earth. So much so that scientists have this thing that they call the doomsday clock. And unsaved people, scientists are saying, we're at the most dangerous time we've ever had as humanity. But one of the sad elements of the Christian world is how much people don't understand God's plan for Israel and the Jews. Jesus said that when you see the Jews back in the promised land, lift up your heads, watch out, the time of my return is coming. The famous coexist bumper sticker from America. Islam, the peace movement, the sexual revolution, Baha'i, Buddhism, and Christianity, all getting along. But everybody wants the same thing. And this is what the Antichrist is going to give. Antichrist, as he is called in English, does not mean against. Most people think anti means he is going to be the one that is opposed to Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is instead of the real Jesus Christ. He actually becomes the one that brings peace, prosperity, and the materialism everybody always has wanted. If you were to make a devotional or a challenge out of the 7 events yet ahead, here's a good example. The rapture means we should be ready for Christ's coming. And the judgment seat says we should be holy because Christ is going to test our lives. And the tribulation, we should be thankful because we're not going to go through the wrath of God on this planet. And the second coming should tell us to be patient because Jesus will finally right all wrongs in the world. And the millennium, we should be focused on soul winning because Jesus is going to repair the whole earth and all the ecology. And the great white throne where people are cast into the lake of fire should remind us we should be investing in winning people for Christ. And heaven should remind us that's the only place that we should put our treasures because that's where they last. So when I wrote my devotionals, just like you're writing, I had 4 applications from Revelation. Jesus collects my prayers. I should pray much to him. And Jesus accepts my treasures, so I should give my treasures to him. And the only thing I can take to heaven are people, so I should win many souls for him. The picture of Jesus walking around those lampstands reminds me that his focus right now is the church, so I should serve his church. And if you haven't yet downloaded the notes, right there is the reminder to do so. Now let's jump into chapter 6 again. So go back in your Bibles to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 is all about the mystery of how the Lord is delaying his wrath against sin. Now, I want to explain to you the structure of the book of Revelation. And I've told you this before, but the structure of Revelation is heptadic. That means it's in groups of sevens. So the seven seals telescope out and kind of point to the entire book of Revelation. You notice how there is seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and also that the seventh seal launches the seven trumpets. If you've ever seen those Russian dolls where there's a big one and you open it and there's another one inside and you open it and there's another one inside, that's what the seals are like. So the first seal, number one up there, is the white horse and the white rider. That's this guy. And he comes bringing to the whole world peace. He solves the Islamic Judaism fight between the Muslims and the Jews. And those seals unfold until the trumpets start. But notice that the seven seals cover the first half of the tribulation. Then the seven trumpets rapidly go and launch the seven bowls. But for us, there's this mystery. I call it the inexplicable or unexplained mystery. Why doesn't God do anything right now for all the atrocities that are going on in the world? Well, the Lord says, if you understand Revelation, you understand why He's taking His time. That's why Revelation is the most taught book of the early church. So for centuries 1 through 3, Revelation is completely taught in all the churches. They saw God's plan for the future, so they could keep going when they were being martyred, when they were being persecuted, when their churches were being destroyed, when their Bibles were being taken away. They saw He was going to win in the end. But chapter 6 is what I call a global horror movie. And let's just go through what happens in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, when that first horseman comes. Most artists portray the four horses in unique ways. But the purpose of Revelation is not for us to fixate on what each horseman exactly looks like, but the message that God is giving through them. The first one, the white horse, is a global deception, a false peace, and a prosperity that comes when the ultimate superhero himself arrives. And I think all of our modern comic book movies are really getting us ready for this. The Antichrist is described in the Bible by 33 different titles. He is going to be so able to talk, so able to think, that he actually will be the world leader everyone has always been looking for. His initial event is he solves the Islamic-Israeli problem, and he allows Israel to build a temple up there where they've always wanted to build it, back where it was. The second horse follows right after. Now remember, Jesus unseals a scroll. When they used to send a message, it looked like a roll of paper towels. And they would seal it starting from the inside. The first part was rolled up and then a wax seal was put on it so someone couldn't go to that part until they broke the seal. Then they would roll it up some more for the second message and seal that one. And this seal kept going until it had seven seals and the first one was on top. So in chapter 5, this scroll is handed to Jesus Christ, and in chapter 6, verse 1, he breaks open the first seal, and the Antichrist comes. And then, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus comes to that scroll that was handed to him, he breaks the second seal, and as he unrolls the scroll, this event happened. Now, John, watching all this, the Apostle John, he says this broken second seal caused a red horse and a rider to come riding out throughout the earth. Look what it says in verse 3. When he, that's Jesus, opened the second seal, John says, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. So everything I'm talking about is taking place in front of the throne of God. John is watching. The angelic creatures are all involved. Jesus stands in front of the throne and starts unleashing these seals. And you notice verse 4 says, he takes peace from the earth. And then Jesus in verse 5 unleashes, breaks the next seal, and as soon as he does, his word is fulfilled. See, sometimes we forget that when God says something's going to happen, his word always happens just as he says. And if you think there's suffering and struggles on earth, when this seal takes place, look what it says in chapter 6 happens. Verse 5 says he is a black horse and rider. And in verse 6 it says a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, in biblical times, a denarius is a whole day's pay. And so a small container of grain costs a whole day of work. In the Bible times, there were three classes of people. And the Bible often talks about these three groups in both the Old and the New Testament. A beggar starts their day with nothing. In other words, they lived the whole day before and had nothing left over, and they start the new day hungry, begging, hoping to get something. A working person works, they get enough to eat that day, and they have enough to start another day. They had a home, they had a place to stay, they had some food in the house, and they went out to work after they had a meal, and they worked all day, and they brought back enough so that they could have something in the house for the family to start another day. A rich person had stored food and money for several days. And there were all kinds of rich people. But the key was they didn't need to work today to get what they needed for today. These people, normal people, had to work every day to earn enough money to go on. We live in a time where the majority of people in the Western world where we live right now are rich. This is an example of stored money. This kind of person could never have a phone. They only had enough money to make it through that day and to start the next day. The rich people have more than enough, and they start buying stuff like watches and rings and phones. One of the first things all of us need to realize is, to whom much has been given, Jesus said, much will be required of us. The average person in the poor third of our world lives on about a dollar a day. This computer is about 2 years of their life work. Just this computer. This phone is a year and a half of the poorest of the poor's lifetime savings in a phone. That's why Jesus told the Laodiceans that they were rich. What did that mean? It means they had extra stuff. Most of us and our families are right here this morning. But during the tribulation, God sends global famine to make almost everybody in the world to be starving. But look at verse 7 of chapter 6, because this one is kind of the eerie one. So Jesus now breaks the fourth seal and unrolls the scroll a little bit further. And the fourth living creature, the cherubim, tells John, come and look what's happening. Now, this graphic here is very interesting because that portrays the Greek word. The Greek word is chloros, which is a pale green color. In fact, in World War I, the Germans unleashed chlorine gas to try and poison the French troops. And this color is the color of human flesh when it dies. It's called dying or necrotic flesh or having the appearance of death. It's this color. But look exactly what it says in verse 8. It says, one-fourth of the earth is killed with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now that is very interesting to read, especially the very last phrase there, by the beasts of the earth. So does that mean that lions and tigers and bears and snakes eat people? Well, actually, the plagues called beasts are most likely these diseases that rampantly kill people on a vast scale. In this plague alone, 1/4 of all humans died. There are 7.6 billion people today. That's 1.9 billion people died. There's not enough room to bury that many people.
Yes.
Every fourth person on earth dies. There's a plague that's so bad that people are just dropping like flies. What's interesting is while all this is happening, what is God just doing? Sitting up in heaven watching all the people die? This period of time is the single greatest evangelistic time in the history of earth. First, God sends in chapter 7, that's the next chapter, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And these evangelists cannot be killed. They don't die from the plague. And they share the gospel in every language of the world. See, humans, believers, have tried to reach the whole world, and we've tried and tried for thousands of years. But in one short period of time, God sends out a group of evangelists that share the gospel everywhere. Then, while all this is happening, God sends two witnesses in chapter 11. And then there's another one that most people have never noticed. Look in chapter 14 of your Bible, in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every people. Remember what Peter said? God is not willing that any perish. During the most horrific parts of the tribulation, God sends successive waves of evangelists. This last one in chapter 14 is the most interesting to me because God does not exaggerate and God is not willing that any should perish. Now, remember I told you that once I read the whole Bible for 72 hours from cover to cover and looked for every time someone shared the gospel. Here's what God distills the gospel down to when he is sending it to every single person on earth. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Do you notice what's the biggest component in this gospel message? God is the creator that made this world, that made you and made everything in the universe. Now, the next seal is not about judgment, but about the martyrs who are dying because of all this evangelism. They're dying on earth. And it appears that as soon as someone responds to the witnesses or the 144,000 or the angel, they get killed right on the spot. And then all of those horrible things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 start coming upon the earth. And it says in chapter 6 and in verse 12 that the sun becomes black and the moon becomes red. Now look at this series of events that people are going to go through on earth. The ground under them starts quaking. The sun above them darkens. The moon turns red. And number 4, it looks like stars are flying right down toward the earth. It's like a meteor shower coming to earth. Basically, what I call this is God is trying to get everyone's attention. And you notice what else chapter 6 says. Every level of human being is touched. In the first century, this would be the spectrum of culture. From kings all the way down to the lowest, poorest people. And all of them are so afraid that they're crawling into holes, hiding from God. So God is always the Savior and doesn't want anybody to perish. And during this time, more than a fourth of everyone will die. And God sends all of these witnesses out while everyone has God on their mind. Do you see why the early church liked this book? Because all that hadn't happened yet, and it really looked like they were losing. But every week, their faithful pastors would teach, no, there's coming a day when God is going to stop everyone in their tracks, and all the rich and powerful are going to be afraid, and God is going to overwhelm them. So this is what I wrote in my journal when I was praying through this passage. The purpose of Revelation is to emphasize the glory and power of Christ. And because we know Jesus Christ, we should be bold in our prayers, focused in our ministries, and confident as we live our lives. And that's what the early church did. They knew what exactly God left them to do on earth. The Lord did not leave us here to have a healthy, prosperous life and to buy as much stuff as possible and travel everywhere we want. We're to share the gospel, we're to know our mission in life, and we're to get ready to stand in front of Him and answer for what we did with our lives. But what I just read to you is only the movie trailer where you see the movie's gonna, what it's gonna be. The really bad stuff has not happened yet. One fourth of all the people have died, and the worst things have not yet started. Look at chapter 9 and verse 3. The Lord, in verse 2, opens a pit, and verse 3 allows these monsters to come out onto the earth. Now, look at verse 10 and 17. And it says in chapter 9, verse 10, their tails were like scorpions, their stings were in their tails, and for 5 months their power is on the earth. And look at verse 18. In 5 months, it says one-third. You notice what it says in verse 18? By them, a third of mankind was killed. Now, is that of the total or of the people still surviving? I don't know if anybody's going to be out there counting. But God, who has planned this, said that in 5 months' time, one-third, so that's either 2.5 billion people or less, are going to die in that short period of time. Now, a lot of people feel really bad about this because they say it's just horrible, the earth is getting ruined. But we already read this yesterday in Revelation 20, that at the end of the millennium, God is going to send a fire that not only consumes all the enemies, but Peter tells us is going to completely burn the entire universe. Do you know why the early church was so focused on God? They had read what Peter said. Back up to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me and look at verse 11. Now, Peter was very practical in his teaching. And if you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, you should, you know, get a marker and put a circle around it so you always remember this verse. Therefore, since everything will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In America, many people use an online site called Pinterest. And Pinterest is an online bulletin board where you put pictures of your dream cupcake and bathroom and wedding dress and car. And God said, since everything on earth is going to be burned up, should you be living for cupcakes and cars and boats and collection? Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything in my life that's not connected to God is going to burn up. Every person in my life that's not connected to God is going to burn up. You know, that's very sobering to live around people that don't know God and to live for games and movies and everything else that most people live for. Almost one-fourth of the Bible is predictive of the future. There are only 31,000 verses in the Bible. Over 8,000 of them predict the future. If you take all of them and put them together, there are 737 different events that God completely describes in the future. Basically, Christians have grouped themselves into three different groups. Those like Word of Life that believe Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. Others like a group that's called Zion's Fire, they think Jesus is going to come in the middle of the tribulation. And then most of Christendom that doesn't know, doesn't care, doesn't even think it's going to happen.